Before we open up the word, I want to draw our attention to the table here. This service is building to that moment when we come to the table and our Lord himself hosts that table and invites us to eat of his body and drink of his blood. So let's prepare for that in mind and heart and spirit as we hear his word. And to that end, would you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come hungry and wanting you to fill us. And I pray, Lord, that by your miraculous power, by your Spirit in our midst, you would cause us to be filled. Lord, I know that no man, no human being can produce the work that only you do. So we pray, Lord, we come to you, we cry out to you, we call upon your name to be here in our midst and work through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 this morning. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, like most letters, if you were right and sat down at the table to write a letter to someone in Paul's day, it would start out with an opening greeting, saying who you were and some greetings. Grace to you and peace was Paul's greeting. And then you had the main body of the letter. And then after the main body of the letter, you had some final personal comments. So how many sections in Ephesians? Three, right? Got the opening greeting, the closing greetings, but then everything in the middle, that's kind of the main stuff going on. So this morning, we've come to the end of that whole main body of Paul's letter. In a sense, these two verses are the conclusion to the entire book. All right? So it's kind of big here. The whole thing's been big, but putting everything in perspective now, that's where we are. And really, a more fitting conclusion you could never, ever find. Now, I just saw someone smiling at me. At one point, you know who you are, right? But I'm wondering if you thought the same thing. Or did you read the next couple verses and think, now, why did he end that way? Or that's an awesome end to the book of Ephesians. At the same time, it seems like Paul is already transitioning. It's like, okay, here's the conclusion, and okay, now I'm getting ready for my closing comments. It feels like that, because he turns to a very personal note all of a sudden. And sometimes it's that personal note that causes us to miss just how perfect this is for the end of that closing of that main body in Paul's letter. Just how right, how wonderful this ending really is. So if we have the first slide up here, let's just review where we've been. And here's where we're going, right? These are the last two verses. Paul says, stand therefore, stand. And here's how, with all of our ings, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace, in everything, in all things, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he adds this on the end. And when you're doing all this stuff, when you're putting on your armor and strapping everything on and taking everything up, make sure that at all times, through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, being watchful with all devotion and petition for all the saints. And then Paul does something. Okay, and this is how it is in the Greek. Okay, here he goes. And for me, right? It's like all of a sudden, we got this big climax and finale, and then Paul thinks to himself, oh yeah, and pray for me too, right? And this is what, pray for me. Pray that speech may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now you can see how this almost appears just to be dangling on the end. Like, just, it's almost an afterthought. Like, oh yeah, pray for me too, and now final greetings. Right? That's what it could almost feel like. It could feel like maybe verse 18 would have been a nicer, kind of more fitting, clean conclusion to the book of Ephesians. Well, we see the connection, don't we? The connection is there. Paul's just exhorted us to pray. And now Paul exhorts the Ephesians to pray especially for me. And for me. Make sure that you're including me specifically. That speech, and we'll go to the next slide, that speech may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Does any of that sound familiar to you? If you've been here for the last year and a few months, that sounds really familiar now, right? The whole theme of Ephesians. What's the whole theme of Ephesians? It is the mystery of the gospel. That's the theme. In other places in Ephesians, Paul called it the mystery of God's will, which we know what that is by now, right? The mystery of Christ. And here it is, in case you haven't been here. It is God's purpose to unite and bring together all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. That's the mystery of His will. The mystery is God's plan. And part of the way He's going to unite everything in Christ is by taking Jews and Gentiles, people who used to be completely separate, people from all tribes and peoples and tongues and nations all over the earth, and bringing them together as one nation under the rule of Jesus Christ. Fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel. That's in chapter 3, the other's in chapter 1. Okay, so the whole theme of Ephesians has been the mystery of the gospel. Mystery. The whole purpose of Ephesians. Why talk about a theme like that? Just to have a theme? No, the whole purpose was this. It was to make known this mystery. To make it known to you. To enlighten your minds and your eyes of your heart. That you might see it and be awestruck. And not just awestruck, not just that, but that you might understand the practical implications of that mystery for your every aspect of your life, chapters 4 to 6 of Ephesians. What does the mystery of God's will mean for every day that you live your life? If He's uniting all things in Christ. And the whole assumption, okay, the whole assumption behind everything we just said, behind Paul making known this mystery to us, is that God revealed it. God revealed this previously hidden mystery to Paul as His apostle, in your handout, His apostle and ambassador of the gospel. So three things. What is it? First of all, the theme of Ephesians is the mystery of the gospel. Second of all, the purpose of talking about that theme is to make it known to us so that we might respond in awe and obedience. And thirdly, it assumes that God revealed that. We couldn't have known it on our own, but He revealed it to us and brought it to light through His apostles, Paul being among them. So, all the way back in chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul started his letter with these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And when he says by the will of God, he's not just saying, I'm an apostle because God said so. He's saying, I'm an apostle because of God's saving purposes for His church. That's why he's an apostle. And then he went on to speak of how God has, quote, made known to us the mystery of His will. And then Paul says later on that the mystery was made known to me by revelation. We don't just go somewhere and dig it up and study and research and find it. No, God shows it to us. by revelation, whereby you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To me, this grace was given to preach, to make known to all of us sitting here in this room today, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, to turn a dark light on in the dark, and to turn a light on in the dark room and bring to light the contents that are there for everyone. What is the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, there's that word again, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So now maybe we can see, okay, we've just set us up now. Now maybe we can see how this ending to the letter that we see right there, how far from being random and haphazard, it's not that at all. It is the overflow of Paul's heart in light of everything he's just said, in light of his whole theme in Ephesians, the revelation that he had received. So we see there the theme of being make known the mystery of the gospel for which he is an ambassador in chains. So let's move to the next slide and we'll highlight a different phrase now that I want to zero in on. And pray for me, Paul says, that speech, that words might be given to me as I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, how many of us have ever thought of ourselves as ambassadors of the gospel? Probably at some point. Maybe in our lives, we've said, oh yeah, I'm an ambassador of the gospel. That's not wrong. That's fine. But when Paul uses this word, he has in mind something more than any one of us here can claim. He's thinking something bigger. Paul is thinking here of his own unique, special role as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So maybe just for you to think about, one person says this. The function of an apostle was derived from the Jewish legal system in which a person would be given legal power to represent another. We still have that today, of course. The one who has such power of attorney was called an apostle. And so the uniqueness of this relationship is very pregnantly expressed by the notion that the apostle of a man is as the man himself. So let's put that together. When Paul speaks, who is speaking? Christ. When Paul speaks, it is the exalted King Jesus who speaks through him in your handout. Through him. So Paul can say these kind of crazy things in 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, who of you would dare to talk like that? If I dared to talk like that, I should be run out of the church immediately. And yet Paul dares to talk like that because he is an apostle by the will of God. Only false pretenders and dangerous wolves dare to say such things today. But this was truly Paul's role. It was Paul's role as one of those big A apostles. Paul saw with his own eyes what you and I have not seen with our own eyes. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in the flesh, in person, and received direct from him the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. That's how we know it today. That's how you know it right now. And so it's in order to, he's just trying to drive home the same point of authority, the authority that Paul holds as an apostle. That's why he emphasizes that he is also now an ambassador. One commentator says that this word was used of the emperor's legates who were empowered to be official representatives of his government. Remember, we're in the time of Paul, so we're in the time of the Roman emperor. And so the Roman emperor had ambassadors who were empowered to be his spokesman. In 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his authority by speaking of himself as an ambassador. So he writes, "We are not commending ourselves to you again. We apostles are not commending ourselves to you again. But we are giving you cause to boast about us." Right? So we should boast about the apostles. Boast that God gave them to us, through which he revealed his gospel. "So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, the false apostles, and don't boast about what is in the heart. For if we true apostles are beside ourselves," and some of the people were saying, "Look, those apostles, they're always beside themselves. They're always crazy. They're half crazy." And Paul says, well, if we are half crazy, it's for God. "And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. Therefore, we apostles are ambassadors for Christ." And Paul doesn't say, oh, all of us here are ambassadors. Paul says, we apostles are ambassadors. God making his appeal, God speaking through us apostles to you here in the church today, be reconciled to God. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So in other words, this is what Paul is saying to the church. We come to you as ambassadors, invested with the full authority of Jesus Christ himself. I do not come to you that way. No one who ever stands in this pulpit or any pulpit on the face of the earth today comes to you that way. But Paul, as an apostle, came to the church invested fully with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. You say, then why, Timothy, are you speaking as though you have so much authority? It's not my authority. It's what Paul wrote, right? It's the word God gave to Paul, and we'll come to that. We'll come to that in a moment. If ambassador, then, is how we should translate the Greek word in Philemon, and there's debate, but I think it should be, then that's the only other place in the whole New Testament where you find the word ambassador. Only one other place in the whole New Testament. And once again, the point is not just anyone's authority, but the apostle's authority. You can read that if you want, Philippians 8. So as an ambassador, Paul says, he doesn't just represent a king. He comes with the king's authority and word and message. Which, how did he get that authority and word and message? Some other person didn't teach it to him. Where did he get it? From the mouth of Jesus himself. That's an ambassador. That's an ambassador. So in a sense, since we didn't hear right from Jesus himself, we certainly are not apostles. Neither are we ambassadors in the sense that Paul speaks of. As an ambassador, Paul doesn't just represent one king to another king. Think about this. He represents the authority and the word and the message of the king who is over all other kings. And the Lord who is over all other lords. The one in whom all things, things in heaven and things on earth, are one day to be united. That's unique. And that's been the whole theme of Ephesians. So remember what Paul said in chapter 1. If we're thinking about being ambassador of a king, of what king? Paul says in Ephesians 1, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, Ephesians and the whole gospel is a message of triumph. It's a message of conquering. It's a message of victory. It's a message of hope. So as an ambassador of the gospel, Paul comes with the authority and the word and the message of this king, the one we just read about. This king who is over all other kings. This Lord who is over all other presidents and lords and kings in this world. And under whose rule all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations of the earth are to be united. That's the king whose message Paul brings and whose authority Paul holds. That's heady stuff, right? And yet for all this, Paul says he is an ambassador in chains. The gospel is foolishness to the world. But as I was saying in the email I sent out a little few days ago, the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. This doesn't make any sense. After all we said about an ambassador and about which king Paul represents, to say he's an ambassador in chains is crazy. One commentator says, to talk of an ambassador in chains is to talk nonsense. Normally, an ambassador had diplomatic immunity, so you left the ambassador alone. Even if you didn't like him, didn't like what he said, he was off limits. And he could not be imprisoned by those to whom he was sent. Those were the rules. And as a general rule, the nations followed him. Someone else says, the notion of a prisoner functioning in the role of an ambassador is without precedent and contradicts the status, honor, and prestige characteristic of ambassadors. The imprisonment of an ambassador would have been regarded as a serious insult both to the sender and to the ambassador. So here you've got the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, under whose feet all things have been subjected. And he calls Paul. He says to Paul, you're my ambassador. And he sends him out. And the ones to whom the king sends Paul put him in prison. They just throw him in jail. Do you think Paul felt insulted? Do you think he's been personally dishonored and offended? Well, no, it doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds to me like he's actually claiming these chains as a badge of honor. Notice what he says. I am an ambassador in chains. Didn't even try to hide the fact. Just right out there. He claims his chains as a badge of honor, as though it only added to the uniqueness and the power of his ambassadorship. How does that happen? Paul says in Galatians and then in Corinthians, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Second Corinthians says, are the false apostles servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. How am I a better one? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And so here in Ephesians, Paul is boasting. I am an ambassador in chains, he says. He actually saw his sufferings and chains in your handout. This is important. As among his most powerful credentials. See, if you're an ambassador, you've got to have some identifying credentials that say, yeah, I am an ambassador. I'm not just a pretender. I'm the real deal. Come straight from the one who sent me. And Paul says, one of my most important credentials as an ambassador of King Jesus with my sufferings and my chains. Because I come as the ambassador of the King, who also suffered and bled and died, that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom. Ridiculous foolishness to the world. And yet for all of us who believe, the saving wisdom of God. That's why Paul could speak of himself in Ephesians 3. What did he call himself? A prisoner, not of the emperor, but of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's why he could say in Ephesians 3:13, so therefore I ask you not to lose heart over my sufferings on your behalf, which are your glory. Paul's chains are nothing less than his royal insignia. His credentials verifying that he really is indeed, truly, one of the genuine capital A apostles and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And now, for all this, Paul's chains remind us of something else. One more thing. What does Paul ask for prayer? That speech might be given him in the opening of his mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. To make it known to whom? To who? Well, ultimately, he's in prison waiting for his appeal before the emperor of Rome. See, it was important we set this backdrop, because otherwise what we're about to say makes no sense in all the world. It makes no sense. Ultimately, Paul is asking for prayer that he might make known the mystery of the gospel to the emperor of Rome himself. Now let's consider the psyche of the emperor of Rome. And not just his psyche, but the reality of the day. The emperor of Rome considered himself, and was acknowledged by almost the whole known world, to be the one king over all other kings, and the one Lord over all other lords. He did not just consider himself a political king over all other kings and a political lord over all other lords. He considered himself a religious lord. He considered himself a god over all other gods. Well, except for the Roman pantheon, which they controlled by their sacrifices and incense offerings. The emperor of Rome expected that all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations should submit to his rule as the highest, most ultimate authority in all the world. And yet, when the day comes that Paul, little old, we think Paul's a big deal. The world thinks Paul's a fool. Paul stands before the emperor of the world. And he stands before him in what the emperor considers to be his own chains. Paul will actually stand there, not as a halfway ambassador, because, yeah, he's in chains, but as a full-blown ambassador of the mystery of the gospel precisely because of his chains. An ambassador of the mystery of the gospel. Which mystery is this? If we have already forgotten what the mystery is, it is this, that God is uniting all people groups by means of his enthroned, anointed king, and has placed all other powers and authorities under Jesus' feet. So you take the little insignificant fool, Paul, put him in chains and dump him before the emperor and have him pronounce to the emperor that there is a ruler to which you are subject and you are called to bow down and submit in repentance to his rule. when Paul stands before the emperor in chains, he will bear a royal message to which even the emperor of Rome is called in your handout to bow and submit in repentance and in joy. That explains, among other things, why Paul ends the main part of his letter to the Ephesians like this. And pray for me that speech, that words might fill my mouth in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. See, oxymoron, tension, but beautiful tension, the wisdom of God revealed that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, at the end of the day, the emperor of Rome may hold an office which calls for respect. But at the end of the day, the emperor of Rome is just one more human being made of flesh and blood who will one day confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, whether willingly or unwillingly. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, appointed in person by Christ himself, Paul speaks not the word of any man, but the word of God, which he received direct from Jesus himself. That calls for boldness, no matter who you stand in front of. Even were you to stand before the most powerful man in the then known world. Brothers and sisters, do we sense in our hearts the authority of the gospel? That we could place ourselves in a position like that and speak forth with boldness the claims of Christ to our submission, to our faith, to our trust. Perhaps that puts into perspective our sense of desiring to adopt this idea of neutrality when we're witnessing this. Well, if this were true, what about then? What about that? Or maybe even our timidity or our feeling of wanting to be more politically correct. We come with a message from the king. And Paul, who again we think of as something special, but Paul knew he wasn't. And God yet raised Paul up and said, I have raised you up that you might stand before kings and even emperors and lay before them my sovereign rule as my ambassador. So in your handout, there's no room for being timid, for being politically correct. And this is why then Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians by asking for prayer, that he might make known the mystery of the gospel freely, clearly, unreservedly. For this is how he says he ought to speak. Years later, as Paul sat in yet another prison, awaiting his final testimony before the emperor, because it would be his last, and then ultimately his execution, Paul wrote these words in a very personal letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. At my first offense, which is what in Ephesians Paul is waiting for, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me. Why didn't they come to stand by him? Because they were all afraid and fearful and timid. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. And all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. That was that time. But even now, as I wait for my final hearing and execution, the Lord, I know, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How grateful I am that the King raised up Paul to be his ambassador. We began this sermon series through Ephesians with a sketch of the life of Paul, and we titled it, In Weakness Made Strong. And we have seen, even in what Paul writes, the strength of God, the Spirit within Paul, pervading and being manifest, made manifest in his weakness. I am grateful for Paul. And so, as he would even say, I boast in the apostles and in the word that they brought to us from Christ. And these two verses in Ephesians then were reminded first of all. And I remind you of this, brothers and sisters, because there are so many ways in this world where the church is being subtly drawn away from the foundation of our faith, and that is the apostolic teaching. And so it is important that we do not claim to be ambassadors of the gospel, as Paul did. And that none today claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ, as Paul did. We remember that the mystery of the gospel that they made known has been fully written down in the scriptures. These scriptures are not a sign of the limitations of God, but a sign of the full love of God that he has embodied in these pages, all that we need to know for life and godliness. And so in all those attempts to look beyond, to find an extra word, we question the goodness and sufficiency of the scriptures that God has given to us and promised to accompany with his living Spirit. Jude speaks of the faith. And that's not just a few doctrines that we believe. No, the faith is all that we need to know to arrive safely in heaven, right? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Peter says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm doing the same thing I did before. I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, that's in the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. This is why as a church, I long that one of our distinctives, and I hope many other churches this is their distinctives, is that we are a people of the book. A people of the book, not just words printed on a page, no, but a book which God has accompanied with his Spirit. We must always beware that we are not devoted to the teachings of any other man. May you not ever be devoted to the teachings of Timothy. May you not ever be devoted to the teachings of any other superstar Christian out there, no matter how good, godly, or faithful he may be. But only and always be devoted to the teachings of the apostles, who spoke to us the very words and commands of Jesus Christ himself. Anyone else who comes and claims that they speak to you that word is a false prophet, a sheep barely disguised, a wolf barely disguised in sheep's clothing. We receive the word which the apostles spoke, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is at work now in all of us who believe. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has been making known to us the mystery. But then he comes to the end, and he says, now that I've loved making that known to you, and now that you've seen the beauty of it and reveled in its implications for your life, would you pray for me that as an ambassador of Christ the King, I might stand before the Emperor of Rome and make it known to him with boldness, holding nothing back. Now then, if we accept the words of Paul as the very words of God, or the words that Paul spoke as the very words of God, think what that means for us. Brothers and sisters, who are we? We're nobodies, right? But for the grace of God, being made in his image. And we may not be apostles. We may not be ambassadors of the mystery of the gospel like Paul was. There's no longer a need for that. We don't speak words. I don't speak words to you that I receive by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I've never done that and never will. Not with his authority, not as Paul did. But insofar as we speak the words and the message of the apostles, which is recorded in the scriptures, then we do speak in a secondary way, in a derivative way, as nothing less than royal ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is indeed who we are. The one under whose rule all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations of the earth are to be united in the new heavens and new earth. Even Jews and Gentiles together as fellow heirs of his kingdom. This is why when I stand up here, to me, far be it from me that I should not speak with authority, not my authority, but the authority of the word that I read and preach. And this is why when you speak to others the gospel of Jesus Christ, you speak not abrasively, not without love and compassion and gentleness, but always, nevertheless, with authority. Because you cannot escape who you are as an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whether we stand before kings, before paupers, before intellectual people, or before the simple, never be ashamed, my brothers and sisters, never be ashamed of the gospel. This truly strengthened me as I shared the gospel in this last week with one who was truly an intellectual, and yet not being ashamed because I know who I represent, the King of Kings. The truth of God's purpose to unite all things in Christ. That's what we proclaim. And so there's no room for being timid. And I know that some of us are. Some of us are built that more by nature. Let us reflect on the one who sent us and on the message he's given us. And yet if Paul felt it necessary to ask for prayer, do you think we might feel it necessary to ask for prayer? If Paul, after writing a book like Ephesians and receiving it direct from the mouth of Jesus, said, now pray for me. Pray that words might be given me that in the opening of my mouth I might make it known with boldness. If he felt the need to ask for prayer, then how much more must we? See, there's a reason we lack in courage. There's a reason sometimes we're so afraid. It's because we don't call out to our King to fill us with his strength, with his words. We should pray then faithfully for those who have been especially called and gifted in the ministry of the gospel. Think of pastors. Think of teachers, of evangelists, of missionaries that we support We should pray for them that words would be given them in the opening of their mouths. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. And then we should pray for each other. That every single one of us, every single one of us here, no matter how timid you naturally feel, no matter how inadequate you feel in your knowledge, no matter how simple you might think you are, that God would open your mouth. That He would enable you to boldly make the most of every opportunity to share this gospel that Paul has just unveiled to all of us. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our own wisdom. It is not in anything that we have ever experienced. Do you think Paul went to the emperor and said, now here's some things I want to tell you, and I know, man, this is what it's happened for me, and this is how I've experienced it, and this is what it's looked like. You know what? That lacks authority. Maybe that can come in as secondary. But primarily, our confidence is not in experience, it's in the message that the King has given us, which bears within itself. You don't have to give it its authority or make it sound authoritative or do anything else with it. You just proclaim the message, and it bears within itself the full authority of the one that we represent, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And brothers and sisters, should we hear, should we ever be called to suffer for this gospel, I'm serious now. I'm serious about this. Should we ever be called to suffer for this gospel? And I pray that I might set an example. Should I be the first to go because my name happens to be in a place on the website? Then may we see in these sufferings the royal insignia, the credentials showing that we are indeed heirs of the King, the one who also suffered and bled and died so that he might bring us to glory. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your apostles. Thank you for calling and appointing them and appearing to them through Jesus Christ in the flesh and giving them your words and revealing to them the mystery. And thank you that the revelation you gave to them has now been fully recorded in the Scriptures. That the mystery of the gospel has been unveiled before our eyes throughout this book of Ephesians and throughout all of your book from beginning to end. And now, Lord, as we take this gospel, as we take this message of Christ's sovereign kingship and rule, and of the joy of being a part of His kingdom through faith and trust and repentance, as we take that simple message, may we speak it with boldness. May you give us words that might fill our mouths as we proclaim this message to the people around us. May we not be timid, Lord. May we not be fearful. May we not feel insufficient depending on our own wisdom, but look wholly to our King and to the message He's given. Lord, I would pray right now for our missionaries. Oh God, that You would enable the gospel to be boldly proclaimed, freely, unreservedly, without fear, that it might go forth through them, that Lord, You would help me every week, whoever else would stand here, to proclaim the gospel clearly, that we would not move beyond it, that we would not substitute the words of man for the words of God and of our King through the apostles. That we as a church would be people devoted to the apostles' teaching. And again, now I just pray that for all of us, even now as we take this supper, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you would fill us up with a holy boldness to know that the foolishness of the gospel is your wisdom. That we might not ever be ashamed. That it is your power unto salvation. To everyone, kings and emperors, poor and needy, who simply believe. In Jesus' name, amen.